You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Toronto West. For more information, please visit harvesttorontowest.ca.
All right. Well, as you're taking your seat, I want you to take your Bible and go with me to Matthew chapter 6. We have a lot of work to do today, and so we're going to jump right in Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to start reading from verses 19 to 24. If you don't have a Bible with you, you could put up your hand, and one of the ushers on either side would love to put a copy of the Word of God into your hand. And if you don't own one, please take it home. We'd love you to read it and have your life transformed by the Word of God. Matthew chapter 6, continuing in the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon ever preached was preached by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, Matthew chapter 6, 19 to 24, and this is where we'll pick it up. Jesus says to the crowds, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." So a lot of stuff happening in this portion of Scripture. There's a lot of life-changing stuff. There's a lot of stuff that I believe the Spirit of God wants to illuminate for us today so that our lives can move along the trajectory of actually living for what matters. And that's the title of the message today, Living for What Matters. Do you live for what really matters? Just stop for a moment and ask yourself the question, hold on, am I living for what really matters, or am I living for stuff that doesn't matter at all in the grand scheme of things? Are my priorities reflecting a life that lives for what matters? Are my values reflecting a life that lives for what matters? Are the things that I do from day to day reflecting a life that lives for what matters? These are important questions to ask because all over the world, millions and millions and millions of people live for futility. And Jesus comes to us to shine a light on our hearts to show us what really matters in life, to show us how we should spend our lives. This is what Jesus is getting at here. And so I want to jump right in. I want to give you three ways to know if you're living for what really matters. These are going to come right from our text, and we're going to use these three things and align them with our hearts and see, do we measure up? Are we understanding? Do we live for what really matters? I know what I'm really living for. I can know what I'm really living for by identifying this. Write this down. The things that I treasure. We're going to start with that. You want to know if you're really living for what matters. You want to know what you're really living for. The way you can know what you're really living for is by identifying first the things that I treasure. Notice the Bible again, verses 19 to 21. Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves," listen, here it is, "treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." We're going to take some time at the beginning of this message to understand treasures. What do I treasure? What do I love supremely? What do I value above all things? Before we uncover that, I want us to understand a few things about the context. We need to understand that Jesus here is continuing to make a sharp contrast in his Sermon on the Mount between true citizens of the kingdom of God and all those who may think they're in, but are not really in, like the scribes and the Pharisees. He does it very intentionally in the previous discussions on giving, prayer, and fasting. Remember how we looked at that? I want to remind you on the screen for you how Jesus started the whole section in Matthew 6, verse 1. Jesus said, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." So what Jesus has been driving home from the beginning of his sermon is this. We need to understand this now because he's making distinctions. He's making a divide. True righteousness is a matter of inward purity. It's not a matter of outward external religiosity or performance. He's driving a line, a distinction he's making. True righteousness is a matter of humility before God. It's not a matter of seeking the praise of men. He's driving a clear distinction here. You need to see it. All throughout this sermon, he's showing us that true righteousness is a matter of eternal rewards, not temporal, earthly rewards. Did you notice that, by the way, as we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount? Especially in the last few messages, that whether it was his teaching on giving or prayer or fasting, in every example, Jesus has been making a clear distinction between two types of rewards. There are two types of people on the earth, people that are pursuing earthly rewards and people that are pursuing heavenly rewards. The reward of the self-righteous is the praise of people, earthly rewards. The reward of the truly righteous is in heaven. Jesus is making a distinction here in his sermon. He's making it very clear what his kingdom is all about. Now, in the way that only Jesus can, he pushes even harder and drives even deeper towards the core issue. The issue has always been the heart. The heart. And he does it by challenging here and exposing the affections, the love, and the treasures of the heart. What are you living for? What are you really living for? Where are you investing in treasure? Is it in heaven or is it on earth? Notice verse 19 to 20 again, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." In the original language, it's translated, "Do not treasure up for yourselves treasures on earth." That phrase, "lay up," it can be translated treasure. So don't treasure, don't value, don't accumulate for yourselves treasures that you put your hope in, that you set your affections on, that are here on earth. Don't do that. Why? Well, the answer is in verse 19. Look at it again. "Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth." Here it is, "where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal." Very simply and logically, to lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, to live for the things of the earth, to set your affections on the things of the earth, to put your hope in the things of the earth, it's just a bad investment. Very logically, very simply. Jesus says, why are you setting your affections on the things in this earth? Well, the moth destroy and eat away at that. The rust eats away at the earthly treasures that are all around you. Thieves, they break in and steal. What is Jesus saying here? Why? Why should we not lay up for ourselves and treasure for ourselves and set our affections on treasures on earth? Why? Because The treasures of this earth, the things of this world, they don't last. The things of this earth, they cannot sustain joy in your life. The things of the earth cannot satisfy your heart. And so let me ask you a question that I've already asked that I will ask again as this message progresses. What are you living for? What do you love and value and treasure above everything else? On the screen for you is a picture of John Wesley. He was one of the most influential evangelists and pastors of the 18th century. Many know him as a great preacher and organizer, but I was surprised to learn this week that he was also among the wealthiest of his day. In a time in England where people lived comfortably on £30 a year, John Wesley's preaching and writing earned him up to £1,400 one year. And one writer says that Wesley was so set against laying up treasures on earth that, I quote, his money went out in charity as quickly as it came in. Most of the £30,000 he earned in his lifetime, he had given away. He refused to make it his treasure, but rather use it for the glory of God. Now, of course, we know that earning a lot of money is not wrong. In fact, 1 Timothy 5:8 instructs us to earn money and care for our families. That's a good and righteous thing to do. We know it's not wrong to have a lot of money. The Bible doesn't teach that. It's not even wrong to enjoy the gifts that God has given you. 1 Timothy 6:17 says that all the gifts that are given to us by God, we are to enjoy as having received it from Him. But what John Wesley's example teaches us is that to treasure and value and love money above all things is what's wrong. You may be here today and you have money, or you earn a lot of money. It's not wrong to earn a lot or to have a lot. It's wrong to set your affections on it, to set your hope on it, to gather it, to lay it up for yourself, to do so. The key in the word in the phrases in the verse is yourself, to lay it up for yourselves. That's the problem that Jesus is addressing. So many Christians have been used mightily of God with the resources they've been blessed with, but Jesus is warning us against the laying up for ourselves of treasures that we have set our affections on and put our hope in. Now, some of you are thinking, well, that doesn't apply to me, Jason, because I don't make a lot of money, and I don't have a lot of money, and my house is very humble. Some of you are thinking that. You're saying, well, this passage of Scripture can't really apply to me. Well, hold on. On the screen for you, I want to show you what Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote about this. He said, first of all, we must avoid interpreting this only with respect to money. Many have done that and have regarded this as a statement addressed only to rich people. That, I suggest, is foolish. Poor people need this exhortation about not laying up treasures upon earth quite as much as the rich. Listen, we all have treasures in some shape or form. It may not be money. It may be a husband, wife, or children. It may be some gift we have, which in actual worth and monetary value is very small. No matter what it is or how small it is, if it's everything to you, that is your treasure. That is the thing for which you are living. So how can you know if you're really living for what matters? Well, Jesus says, look at your treasures. Look at the things you love the most. Notice verse 21 now. Jesus says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where, Jesus says, your treasure is, there you will find what you are really living for. Where your treasure is, there you will find what you've really committed your life to. That thing you think about, you obsess over, you want so much, you can't live without it. That thing, whatever it is, it may be material, it may be relational, it may be something else. That which we have set our hopes and affections on, that which is our treasure, is a very clear indicator of what we are living for. So, what are you living for? Now, as I'm preparing this message and as I'm studying this and as I'm seeking to apply it to my life, there are moments where I really had to struggle and wrestle and think really deeply. Don't think that when you come to church, you just because the chairs are comfortable, you can sit back and recline. Don't think that way. You got to think hard about this for the application to your own heart. And some of us will think deeply about it, and then something will come up. The treasure of our hearts will come up, but we love it so much, we say, well, I can't. No, it's not a big deal, and we push it to the side. Loved ones, we have to think deeply today. We have to think hard. You have to wrestle, as Jesus' words come to us, if you really want to live for what matters. Begin to identify your treasures, you'll know what you're living for. So I can know what I'm really living for by identifying the things that I treasure. Secondly, I can know what I'm really living for by identifying this now, the focus of my heart. The focus of my heart. Notice now verse 22 to 23. Jesus goes on and says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness?" Some of you are like, what does that mean? Well, that's what I thought this week as I studied it. Jesus shifts here to another illustration. You need to understand this. He's already used the idea of treasure to illustrate the affections, the love of the heart. And now he goes on to use the imagery of the eye to elaborate on what he's already told us about the treasures of the heart, to elaborate and to illustrate the state and the focus of the heart. The phrase in the original Greek, "if your eye is healthy," it refers to clear focus and single-mindedness. It refers to a single vision. If the focus of the heart or the eye of the heart is clear and single-minded, then Jesus says the whole body, the whole life will be full of light. But if the focus of the heart or the eye of the heart is bad or sees double, then Jesus says the whole body or your whole life will be full of darkness. He's elaborating on the fact that the treasures of the heart really reveal what we are living for. He's going a little deeper to say the vision of your heart, which is impacted by the treasure of your heart, also reveals to you what you're really living for. Let me show you a diagram on the screen, really simple, really basic, just to see it differently visually. The things that I treasure most determine and reveal the focus and commitment of my heart. My treasures drive my focus, or my thoughts, or my meditations. If I treasure and highly value money, then this is how it works. The focus of my heart, the vision of my heart, the eye, which is the heart he's referring to, will be set on money. My gaze will be set on money. If I treasure and highly value my work, then the focus of my heart, the vision of my heart, the gaze of my heart will be set upon my work. If I treasure and highly value sports, then the focus of my heart, the vision of my heart, the gaze of my heart will be fixed upon sports. Just understand what we're talking about here. Understand what Jesus is showing us here. He's uncovering for us what is underneath all of the driving forces, all of the drives in your life, all the things that push you towards the things you run towards. He's revealing those things. It's the treasure. It's the focus of the heart. It's the gaze of the heart. This is what he's talking about. Listen to how Martin Lloyd-Jones describes it. He says, this picture of the eye is just Jesus' way of describing, by means of illustration, the way in which we look at things. And according to our Lord, there are but two ways of looking at everything in the world. There is what he calls the single eye, the eye of the spiritual man who sees things really as they are, truly and without any double view. But there is the other eye, which he calls evil or bad, which is a kind of double vision, or if you like, it is the eye in which the lenses are not clear. It is colored by certain lusts and desires. Our Lord in this picture is still dealing with laying up of treasures. Having shown that where the treasure is, the heart will be also, he says that it is not only the heart, but the mind as well. These are the things that control a man. Is it not amazing to notice how much of our thought is based upon these earthly treasures? Now consider the treasure of sports, for example. I use this because it's one that I've been battling lately. I read an article entitled, Why Your Sports Team's Loss is Bad for You. The author of the article opened with this. Listen to what he said. My mood depends mightily on the successes or failures of the University of North Carolina sports teams. During the fall, I'm elated when they win. In the winter, I'm crushed when they lose. The article went on. Recent psychological studies have focused on the impact that a team's successes and failures can have on fans. One team of researchers explored how soccer games in Greece might affect worker productivity. The results of that particular study showed that fans who were satisfied with their team's performance showed little changes with regards to their mood, work environment, and productivity. Those who were upset with the way their team played, however, had more negative moods and lower levels of engagement and productivity. Another study found that sports teams' losses can actually be harmful to your health. Researchers investigated the relationship between NFL game results and food consumption. Results showed that people in cities whose football team lost on Sunday ate 16% more saturated fat the next day. Conversely, residents of cities whose NFL teams won ate about 9% less saturated fat than normal. These studies illustrate some of the surprising impacts of our addiction to sports. What is this all about? I mean, when I read it, I was a little surprised. I mean, you read the whole article, the guy's like so depressed when his team loses, and he's so happy when his team wins. It really controls his life, and he acknowledges that all throughout the article that he writes. But why is this so? It's so because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is good and clear, you'll be full of light. If your eye is bad, you'll be full of darkness. Why do I get crushed and depressed when my sports team loses? It's because my sports team is the love of my life and the treasure of my heart. And when my sports team loses, my treasures, my dreams, my hopes are shattered and dashed. And some of you laugh because you can't relate to this. Others of you, you can relate to this. I just saw LeBron James hit a jump shot to kill the Toronto Raptors' dreams last night. And I was sad. And then I repented. But these treasures, they impact our focus. the gaze of our hearts. John Piper warns, Jesus says, be careful lest the light in you be darkness. Listen to this. In other words, there is much that passes for light through the eye that is not light. Listen. There are many bright things in the world that keep us from seeing the true light of Christ. Just like city lights keep you from seeing the stars. Be careful what you regard as bright and attractive and compelling. If it is not Christ, you will be filled with darkness. No matter how bright it seems for a season. Candles seem bright until the sun comes out. Then they are useless and put away. And this is what Jesus means here in verse 23. Where your treasure is, the focus, the gaze, and the commitment of your heart will be also. And this is very dangerous for us if we're laying up for ourselves treasures on earth. It's very dangerous for us. Because what we perceive to be light in our earthly treasures, Jesus says, is actually darkness. When you set your affections on a sports team and perceive it to be light, and the eye of your heart is set upon your sports team, what you're filling your heart with is not actual light, it's actual darkness eventually. Your job, your career, the prospect of climbing up the corporate ladder, if you've set your gaze on that, if it appears to be light, if it's the thing you worship and value more than anything else, it appears to be light, Jesus says, it's actually darkness. And the eye of the heart, which will gaze upon that and focus on that, will perceive and take in what it thinks is light, but it is darkness. If your spouse or your children, if you think your children are, if you bow down, let me say it this way, if you bow down to your children, if your treasure is your children, then even good things like relationships and children, Jesus says, it's not the bright light of Jesus Christ. If you set your affections on it, if you worship it, if you put your hope in that, the eye of the heart gazes and light doesn't come. Your heart will be full of darkness. So what are you living for today? Is it your career? Is it your spouse, your children? What are you living for? I know what I'm really living for by identifying the things that I treasure, the focus of my heart. And finally this, I know what I'm really living for by identifying this now, the master of my life, the master of my life. Notice verse 24. Jesus goes on now and says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You cannot have God as treasure and something else as treasure, is what Jesus is saying. Jesus states it very clearly and obviously. He states the implication, your worship, your allegiance, your loyalty, and your love cannot be divided. Just like you can't be physically in two places at one time, Jesus says you can't be spiritually in two places at one time. Your heart can't be here and here at the same time with equal devotion. He says it's impossible. And so this is where Jesus stuns the crowds again in the Sermon on the Mount. He's leaving no room for anyone to doubt where he stands. Looking at the crowds and religious leaders, he's proclaiming the truth and he's initiating a divide. He's drawing a clear line in the sand. Jesus says, either you're with me or you're against me. Either you worship me, the one true living God, or you worship yourselves. Either you lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, or you lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. But hear what Jesus says, you can't do both. can't do both. And having just taught us that where your treasure is where your heart will be, and that where your heart is where your focus will be, he now drops the earth-shattering reality of this truth. Where your treasure is, where your heart is, where your focus is where your entire life is going. So if you're focused on pornography, you're going there. That's where your life is going. If you're focused on the next high, alcohol, or drugs, that's where your life is going fast. If you worship and treasure and find your satisfaction in relationships around you, that's what you're going to pursue. That's what's going to mark your whole life, and you will likely come up short every time when the person you want to be in your life is in fact disappointing you or hurting you, like every human being will. You will come up short every time because your treasure is misplaced. You cannot serve God and money, or God and another treasure. Let me show you the diagram again on the screen. The things that I treasure most direct and reveal the focus and the commitment of my heart. And the focus and commitment of my heart determine and direct what I'm truly living for. Identify your treasures. Understand then your focus. You may be surprised to find who your master is, or what your master is. And Jesus says you can't serve two masters. So how can I know what I'm really living for? We identify our treasures, what we love above everything else. We understand and identify the focus of our heart. We identify and see and discover our master. On the screen for you, that's why Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Keep your heart, protect your heart, guard your heart with all vigilance. You can't sleep on this. Guard your heart, because the heart is the control center of your entire life. The treasure of your heart will dictate the focus of your heart, and will lead you to discover the master of your life. Who is it? What is it that you are bowing down to? What is it that is tempting you? What are the competing affections in your life? If it is not Jesus Christ as supreme treasure, if it is something else, your heart will be full of darkness. Your life will come up short every time in the pursuit of satisfaction. Every time. And you're in this room, and I know for sure, because I'm in this room feeling these things so often. When my treasure is misplaced, when my eyes are on the wrong thing, I'm always disappointed. But when Jesus is my treasure, when Jesus has my gaze, when Jesus has my focus. See, there's so many things around you that are pulling for your heart, but you have to guard your heart. When Jesus has your gaze and your affection, your life is full of light, and he is your true master. The word money here in the text, it actually, in the original, it's mammon. It's a comprehensive word that includes all kinds of earthly treasures, possessions, wealth, and materialism. Jesus knows that no one is free from the temptation to worship and treasure these things. Jesus knows that it's through money so often that we can satisfy the other idols of our life, whether it be comfort or safety or security. See, money can get us almost everything we want except true peace and joy and happiness that only God can give. Only he can give that. And Jesus also knows that it's in the pursuit of these things that countless people end up broken, unsatisfied, and left wanting, and he offers himself in the Sermon on the Mount as the treasure of surpassing value. Are you on the pursuit of money, materialism, stuff, bathroom renovation, kitchen renovation, new car, lease is up, get a brand new thing that makes you excited? Something new, something better, more money in the bank, more retirement savings. None of that is bad in and of itself. Hear me. It's responsible. Invest money here. None of that is bad. It's biblical to invest and be wise and faithful stewards. But are you loving and treasuring and hoping in this treasure? If we are, then we may be surprised to find that that then is our master. And that then is what leads us. And that then is what directs us. So I want to help you as we get ready to close right now. I want to help us to zero in on the competing masters in our lives. Have you identified them? Tim Keller, in his book, Counterfeit Gods, offers us some help. I want to take you there. I can know that there's a competing master in my life when I believe the following. They're going to come up on the screen. When I believe, think deeply about this. Life only has meaning, I only have worth if, for example, I have power and influence over others. That's a power idolatry. That's a master that many people struggle with. Life only has meaning, I only have worth if I am loved and respected by fill in the blank. Who is it? Who is it for you? Some of us, this is just hitting right here because you know that when that person says hi, when that person is nice to you, you are so happy. When they don't see you and they don't say hi, you are devastated. Life only has meaning. I only have worth if I have a particular quality of life. I'm going to do whatever it takes to get into a house of this size. I'm going to do whatever it takes. I'm going to move wherever I need to move. I'm going to do whatever I need to do because this is what I want. It's a comfort idolatry. Life only has meaning. I only have worth if I'm able to get mastery over my life in the area of fill in the blank. What is it for you? You just got to control this thing. Life is only worth living if I can control my children. If they do everything that I want them to do the way I want them to do it, they sit the way I want them to sit, they eat the way I want them to eat, they eat what I want them to eat. If they don't do that, I'm not happy. I can't find meaning. It's a control idolatry. Life only has meaning. I only have worth if, listen to this, people are dependent on me and need me. That's a helping idolatry. Some of you say, what's wrong with helping people? How is that idolatry? If you find your value, if you find meaning, if your life is only worth living when someone needs you, it's idolatry. It's a competing master. Life only has meaning. I only have worth if someone is there to protect me and keep me safe. Dependence idolatry. Life only has meaning. I only have worth if I am completely free from obligations and responsibilities to take care of someone. That's an independence idolatry. Life only has meaning. I only have worth if I am highly productive and getting a lot done. That's a work idolatry. Is it wrong to work hard? Of course not. Work hard. Discipline your life. We're created by God to work. But if life only has meaning by the amount of hours you work each day, by the amount of dollars you make in a deal, by the advancing and the growth of your business, that's a work idolatry. Life only has meaning, I only have worth, if I have a certain level of wealth, financial freedom, very nice possessions, materialism. Life only has meaning, I only have worth, if I'm adhering to my religion's moral codes and accomplished in its activities. Do you know how many churches are full of people living like this? Moralism. That I'm only okay if I'm doing everything the right way. Fulfilling the rules and the obligations the right way. Christianity is about grace, not works. Life has meaning because we've received the grace of Jesus, not how hard we have to work. Life only has meaning, I only have worth, if this one person in my life is in my life and happy to be there and or happy to be with me, individual person idolatry. Do you have someone like that in your life? This one person is in my life, happy to be in my life. If they're in my life has meaning. If they don't want to be in my life, then I'm devastated. Almost done. Life only has meaning, I only have worth if my race and my culture is recognized as superior racial cultural idolatry. Life only has meaning, I only have worth if my children and or my parents are happy and happy with me, family idolatry. Life only has meaning, I only have worth if Mr. or Miss Wright is in love with me, relationship idolatry. Life only has meaning, I only have worth, if I have a particular kind of look or body image. It's an image idolatry. There's many more, and it plays out in many different ways. And end with the question that I started with. What are you living for? What is the treasure of your heart? What is the focus and gaze of your life? Who is your master? Let me just say that it is would be common for many of us, all of us, to struggle with one or more of these things. I do. What Jesus doesn't call us to is perfection. What Jesus calls us to is to lift our eyes and be awakened to these things. And he shows us today that he, in fact, is the treasure of surpassing value. And today, as we get ready to celebrate the Lord's Supper, it's a moment for you and I to lift our gaze off of the competing masters that are calling for our attention, and to fix our gaze on Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:15 says, listen carefully, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised.